Ephesians chapter 1. Picking it up at verse 15. And as I read this text, please put your heart into it. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, did not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and mights and dominions and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. A powerful prayer by the Apostle Paul. And before we get into it tonight, I just want to pray with you. And I want to open it up for a minute for us to pray things from this prayer, congregationally. If the Lord leads you, just pray the things that we've read in here. Eyes of our understanding being enlightened. The whole thing is Paul's praying that the things in theology that he just gave them, the praises that he declared, he's now praying that they would understand and get. And I pray tonight that we would understand and get that which Christ has done for us. So let's open our hearts. And Father, tonight, I'm humbled to be here with my brothers and sisters, Lord, in the place of teaching. Lord, just hearing the prayers and knowing their hearts through those prayers of just longing for you, I pray that you would truly, Lord, give us the spirit, Lord, of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of our salvation. God, that we might know you. Even, Lord, as you prayed that this is salvation, eternal life, that they might know the Father, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. So that's my prayer tonight, Lord, that we might know you fully and completely. Lord, that we might fall in love with you. God, our zeal would be about heaven. Lord, it would be about you. It would be not, Lord, about, Lord, a new take on theology, Lord, or a church that we're in, or a missions trip that we're going on, or, Lord, a new work you're doing in our heart, but it would be about, Lord, you. It would be about, Lord, you being glorified and just what you've done for us. We want to thank you, Lord, tonight, for your goodness upon us, upon our church, upon, Lord, us as a nation, Lord, of America, how you've blessed. And Lord, we know it's you. And God, as we see, Lord, the nation fall from you, we watch the nation fall. But God, we know as your holy people will stand. And Lord, we bless you and exalt you and pray that you would open our eyes to the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ in a fuller way, that we might, Lord, allow you to fill all in all through us, your body. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Paul is now praying, and I love this because he gives us such an awesome definition on salvation dealing with God. You know, salvation, not that God need to be saved, but God saved. God came and he saved you. He saved me. And it really had, as we've seen, nothing to do with us. Oh, we were allowed to receive it or reject it. That's about all we could do. It was predestined before time began. We were redeemed in Christ, really before the foundations of the world. And as we responded, we experienced that redemption in a radical way. We call it salvation. We were sealed then with the Holy Spirit after we believed. And we were made an inheritance to God. God bought us with that redemption price, and He purchased us. And we have a down payment in our hearts that's a guarantee to us that we're going to heaven. We call it the foretaste. It's the Spirit living within us. Paul will get on into that in the end of chapter 2, how we are the temple of God, and we each are members of the body, and will develop that thought through the rest of the book. A radical concept that God is living in you. It is a radical concept. But before Paul moves on to more theology, because he's kind of blown out my mind at this point, he prays. Wise. See, Paul, as we well know and looked at on Sunday morning, was a man of prayer. And probably had a time in the day that he prayed. Maybe more than one. A good Jew always had their times in the day that they prayed. Paul was a good Jew. Paul was converted, and he was converted, and he continued to pray to this God with fuller understanding of the gospel of Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, ascension. He understood these things, and so he could pray with deeper passion even than he used to. He used to pray really religiously as in Judaism and as a Pharisee. Now you can imagine his passion. It would seem to me that Paul would go beyond what he used to do. And if you study Jewish culture and Jewish history, you know that a good Pharisee prayed continually and had times in the day that he prayed. And Jesus talked about it. And Jesus kind of rebuked them that it wasn't from their heart. But saying that, we know that Paul had those times before conversion. After, I would have to assume he had even greater times. And again, as we look through the epistles, he was a man that was praying for his churches. The churches that he planted, he was praying. And it's wise, because Paul doesn't just want us to be educated in theology, but he wants theology to change us. Oh, his desire is that we would grow in knowledge, but that knowledge would cause us to grow in grace. Peter says it. He says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. His heart was to see growth in the body, in the believers. You know, that's really my heart tonight. As from this stool, I teach a lot of theology as we study the New Testament. It's packed full of it, and it's rich. And to be real honest, I get real excited about theology, if you haven't noticed yet. But I'm not really one of those intellectual kind of guys. What excites me so much about theology isn't more knowledge and intellect and, ooh, that's a neat concept. But what excites me is what it does to my heart, what it does in my life. You see, in a big problem, a mistake that's made so many times when you talk about theology is people study theology, but that theology doesn't change them. That's not right theology. Theology is a study of God. When you begin to study God and understand God, we're studying studying salvation, the new covenant. As we study the new covenant, that should be changing us radically. It should be causing us to get zealous, not so much for theology, but for God. The study of God. As we understand more about God, the more knowledge you get, the more on fire you should be. The more sold out you should become, the more holy you should be. The more sanctified you should become in your life and in your heart and in your fellowship with God. The deeper in prayer we should go, the deeper in walking in the Spirit we should go, the more effective we should be for the things of the kingdom. And that's the purpose I teach theology, because I know that we will never know the Lord without knowing about the Lord. But knowing about the Lord isn't enough.
We have to go on to applying what we know about the Lord and believing in that.
Paul's excited because he says this.
He says, therefore. Now, again, he's just got off of this whole thing on salvation. He says, therefore, I also, after I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, did not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul says, based upon that salvation that has been offered to us in Christ, he says, therefore, I did not cease after I heard of your faith in the Lord. You know, that interested me. Paul heard about their faith and continued to pray for their faith. You know, a lot of times we pray for people when they're in struggles, when they're going through rough times. Oh Lord, help them, Lord, they're struggling. And we hear a good report, hey, they're doing better, things are great. Stop praying for them. Paul didn't do that. Paul, when he heard about their faith, their strength in the Lord, how good they were doing, he said, man, when I heard it, I couldn't stop but continue to pray. See, Paul knew something. He knew that when you stop praying is when they went through trials. You know, I wonder, not so much through trials, but through lapses of faith, if you would. Through really doubts and struggles and not doing so good in their walk. Again, trials shouldn't own that, but our walk should own those trials. I wonder if we would continue to pray for people while they're doing good that they might not ever be doing bad. But it's our human tendency just to pray for people when we see the need. But Paul saw farther than the surface. He saw into the spiritual matters of the circumstances. He understood the things of the Spirit, understood what was going on in the spirit realm. And he prayed effectively. And I love it because he says, I heard of your faith. Again, this is a text that shows us here, verse 15, that Paul probably wasn't acquainted with every one of these people whom he was writing to. And this is what gives us reason to think that it probably wasn't just to the church there in Ephesus, but it was beyond. It was probably a letter written to the Gentiles throughout Asia Minor. And other regions, there's some things in the actual Greek text, the word Ephesus isn't in there, and we've seen that. And other reasons to show us that, but here's one of them. And so he says, yeah, and I'm hearing reports. Now again, where's Paul? He's in Rome. What's he doing in Rome? He's in prison. He's waiting for his trial before Caesar Augustus. He appealed to Caesar, and he was taken to Rome, and he got there finally through a bunch of shipwrecks and difficulties and evangelistic opportunities. He got there, and right now he's evangelizing the Roman guards at present. He tells us that in Philippians. And he's saying, you know, I've heard of reports. Brothers coming up here, man, of you guys, your faith. This word faith is that daily, day by day faith. You guys are growing. It's good. And your love for all the saints. I hear about that love that's happening. You know, that should be the earmark of the church. It was in the early days. It's what Jesus said that they would know, the world would know, you're my disciples by your love one for another, John 13, verses 34 and 35. It was said of the early church, behold what love they have for one another. It was like a common phrase. We read in the book of Acts, we find that phrase, they were of one heart and one mind. John, the oldest apostle, the last one living, wrote the epistle of 1 John. And he summed the whole thing up about, hey, it's about love one for another. You can't say you love God and hate your brother. If you don't love your brother whom you've seen, how can you say you love God whom you've never seen? And there's this whole thing going on, love. And Paul says, it's good, I'm hearing of it. And so based upon this, we find that Ephesus was a church that was flowing, that was rich, that was strong in faith in Jesus Christ and in love for one another, for all the saints.
And Paul says, and I did not cease giving thanks for you. You know, it's a good way to pray. Start with thanksgiving. You'll find that it will thrust you into the presence of God. You feel down, maybe. You feel kind of discouraged. You feel like you're not in tune with the Lord. You're not in prayer like you want to be. I love what Paul says to the Philippians. He says in chapter 4, verse 6, he says, be anxious for nothing, but by everything, by prayers and supplications with thanksgiving. You know, it stirs my heart as I just begin to thank God for what I have. You know, you can start with thanking God for your salvation based upon our study in Ephesians, what you're learning about your salvation and the salvation of those whom you're praying for, that God's faithful, that God's on the throne, that God's able. Many, you find yourself just giving thanks and you find yourself being thrust in the presence of God. You find yourself breaking out into worship in a prayer. He says, I don't cease giving thanks for you and making mention of you in my prayers. And now he gives us insight to the kind of prayers he prayed, a good model prayer. And there's a lot of things here that we could glean from about prayer. Oh, and how important prayer is. And we looked at that Sunday morning, and God willing, we'll continue to look at that this Sunday morning. So much on prayer. And I don't know if your heart has been stirred for prayer this week. I know mine has. I know it's affected my walk in a real positive way. I've been having a real sweet time just saying, hey, Lord, I need to make a priority. You know, I need to do what I preach. And I need to make a priority, Lord, daily for prayer. If that would be one time you set out or just a time saying, man, that's a time I want to commit to the Lord today in prayer. And giving myself to that, it's really stirred revival in my heart. And, you know, I've been talking to some of you in response from Sunday's message. You've been stirred. I really believe the Lord has a word for us to continue. Because God wants to do revival in our hearts. I can promise you, if you become a person of prayer consistently, you're going to experience revival. People say, oh, I want revival. It's yours. Come to the Lord. Let Him revive you. Talk to Him. Share with Him. Fellowship. Pray for one another. Give God thanks for what He's doing in other people's lives. Even if you don't think He's doing anything in yours, and you'll find that you have so much to thank Him for, it's not even funny. When you see other people down and out, thank Him for that you're not so down and out, and pray for them. There's always something to give God thanks for. Always. I think I got it the worst, and then, you know, the guy comes along. You know, one guy said, you know, hey, man, I got it so bad. Man, I don't have any shoes. It's horrible. What am I going to do? I've got no shoes, and I've got no money to buy shoes. Until he saw the guy who had no feet. And the whole matter changed. Started running down the street. I've got feet. I've got feet. Giving God thanks for his feet, though he didn't have any shoes. You know, it's all when you see the next guy that, hey, praise God, I don't got no shoes. I got feet. You know, and it's an amazing thing. We have so much to give God thanks for. And Paul knew that. Paul was a man of thanksgiving. He was just giving God thanks continually without ceasing, giving God thanks for these saints and for what God was doing in them. Oh, he could have been critical, and he could have come down on them and been upset with them and said, why aren't you doing this and why aren't you doing that? But he said, hey, I choose to give God thanks, and I'm going to pray that they would do those things that I see they need. And I'm just going to make mention of them in my prayers to the Lord. This is what he prayed, verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, might give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. That's a mouthful. That's a sermonful. Paul's prayer is, I start here. Paul's prayer is deep, not shallow. You know, a lot of times when I pray, oh God, I pray for the Ephesians. I'm just using this as an example. If I was Paul and praying for the Ephesians, Lord, I pray that you would bless them financially. And Lord, that you would just be with them. I pray that their jobs would go well. And Lord, I pray that you would just give them strength and physical health. And Lord, I ask that you would just stir their hearts, Lord, for you. Amen. You know, and that's a lot of times how we pray. That's an amazing thing to me. Paul didn't even hit the physical. This was Paul's prayer. Paul's prayer wasn't shallow, but it was deep. He wasn't knocking off, you know, the top of the weed. Just cut it off. You know, get the weed eater out. And then next week, the weed eater. And next week, the weed eater. Because you never got the root. Paul went to the root of the matter. He knew if their understanding of the Lord would be enlightened, if their spirits would be in tune, if they would have full understanding to what God has done, hey, whatever came their way in the day, financial difficulty or physical sickness or trials at work or, you know, whatever, tragedy, on and on we could go. He knew that if they knew the Lord, they'd be fine. They'd make it. Man, they would do more than make it. They would excel. They would have victory. They would be more than conquerors through Him who loved them. Even when they were being beaten down, He knew it. And as we talk about prayer, I encourage you to learn how to pray. God willing, Sunday morning, I want to look at some models in the Word of how to pray. But I tell you, Paul knew how to pray. And I'll tell you what, when you pray a lot, you learn how to pray. You know, Paul was a man of prayer, therefore he knew how to pray. And again, we could look at some other prayers of his through the epistles, which we will do as we go on. But for this evening, verse 17 starts off with, this is how I pray, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty, the Father, and he defines that, the Father of glory. You know, in the Greek, you could read it, the Father of the glory. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, talking about God Almighty. Now, in no way is he saying that Jesus Christ isn't God. Often Jesus would do this, and the Father did too. Jesus called the Father God. John chapter 20, I believe it was verse 17, where Jesus told Mary, go tell my disciples that I've risen, that I'm ascending to my God and their God, my Father and their Father. And the Father called Jesus God in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. He says, your throne, O God, the Father speaking. It says, and the Father speaks this of the Son, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. It's interesting. There, the Trinity having a little conversation with one another. The Father saying to Jesus, calling Jesus God, he's saying, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Jesus, your God and your throne is forever and ever. And Jesus, your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness. God has anointed God with the oil of gladness. This mystery of the Trinity, it continues to amaze me, intrigue me, and stir me up to realize that I just don't comprehend God fully, but I understand this. When I look at the Trinity, He's huge. He's God. Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit is God. But at the same time, Jesus is submitted to God, the Father, and the Father is to the Son, and the Holy Spirit to Jesus, and Jesus to the Holy Spirit. This wonderful unity within the Trinity, it's amazing. Paul isn't scared of the Trinity. He's not all worried about it because he has depth. When you begin to have depth and understanding about God, you do no longer fear the Trinity. You glory for the Trinity. You really do. You know, when I was younger in the Lord, I was scared to talk about the Trinity. Oh, no. But why? Because I didn't fully understand the Trinity. I was definitely scared to teach about the Trinity. Why? Because I didn't understand the Trinity. But as I've grown in the Lord, I realized, you know what? Just because I don't fully understand the Trinity only means that God is beyond my comprehension. Because you see the Trinity clearly. And it's wonderful and deep, and it stirs me up as I look at the different roles of the Trinity. And Paul, he just says, hey, I'm praying to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, Almighty. The Father, that's who I'm talking about, that first person in the Godhead, the Father. The Father of glory, or the Father of the glory. He's the Father that receives glory. That's what Jesus did. Jesus glorified His Father as He submitted to Him on earth. Jesus is still glorifying His Father as He's submitted to Him at the right hand of His Father. Jesus will always be glorifying His Father. The Holy Spirit, John chapter 16, says glorifies Jesus. It's His wonderful unity of glory. And it's amazing to me because He starts off with saying, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. That's who I pray to. That's whom I'm acknowledging. Is that whom you pray to? Is that whom we come to in prayer? Because when it is, you begin to pray with some fervency. When you realize whom you're talking to. Wait a second, I'm talking to the God of Jesus. The Father of glory. Man, and Paul says, I can ask Him whatever I want. Man, He can do it all. He's the God of glory. He's the God of my Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who raised Him from the dead. He's the one who reigns in righteousness. He's the one who anointed Jesus, God, with the oil of gladness more than anyone else. He is God Almighty, and this is whom I'm bringing you to. When you bring a saint, a brother, a sister in the Lord to the Father of glory, man, you're bringing them to the right place. It's powerful. A lot of times we forget that. A lot of times we don't see that. And Paul wants to know, let them know whom I'm praying to. My prayers are to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. And this is what he prays, that he might give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. My prayer is, Paul says, as I address the Father of glory, that he might give to you saints the spirit of wisdom. We've looked at that word. We saw that word, I think it was in verse 8, which abounds towards us in all wisdom and prudence. They're talking about the new covenant. What Paul would define here as the mystery. That which has been hidden for so long, now revealed. The mystery. Which we would define as the new covenant or the gospel. This thing of what we call grace. The dispensation of grace. The gospel of grace. How God is now dealing with man through the finished work of the cross, through the blood of Jesus Christ, and how the call is no longer to a nation, but to the nations. To the nations of the world. They're neither Jew nor Gentile, slave or free, male nor female, but they are all one in Christ. We're in Christ. And that God in the fullness of times is going to gather together all things in Christ. Both which are on earth and that which is already in heaven. He's going to gather it all together. It's in Him. It all comes to a point in Christ. And Paul says, oh, that they would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation. You see, he's praying that we would have wisdom. We saw that this word wisdom is used through the Greek writers often. It's interesting because Paul's talking to the Gentiles and he uses a common word in their language that's used in their culture often of what they would take as the deep wisdom. Deep understanding. This word wisdom. It's that sometimes they would take it in their writings as they would write about pagan gods and things. This wisdom that sees into the spiritual things. Many times in a pagan sense, but Paul takes that word and he says, man, my prayer is that you would have the spirit of wisdom. Now the spirit here, probably isn't the Holy Spirit. Why? Because you already have the Holy Spirit. Why would Paul pray that you would have the Holy Spirit or that God would give to you the Holy Spirit of wisdom? You already have the Holy Spirit. He'll bring wisdom to you. Is it probably the human spirit. Again, there's the Holy Spirit and then the human spirit. Why? Because you already have a human spirit. Again, he's saying that the Father of glory might give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. You already have the Holy Spirit. You already have the human spirit. Then what is Paul talking about? He's probably talking about that which we would say, hey, that guy's got a neat spirit, a good spirit about him. Man, the spirit of that person is so gentle. Even as Paul uses this word in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 21. He says, do you want me to come to you with a rod or with a spirit of love and gentleness? He uses it in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, where he says, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. There's a spirit about a person. It speaks of the core of the person. It speaks of, many times we would talk about the inner man. The very heart, as he's going to pray very clearly that the eyes of our understanding might be enlightened. And we'll see that word understanding speaks of a heart. The very core that you would have just that spirit about you of the wisdom into the things of God. That is my prayer for us as a family this evening, is that we would have a spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit will bring that into our human spirit. It all is like working together. But that you and I would just get it. We would just begin to understand this whole thing about salvation. And that's what Paul is praying. The spirit of wisdom and revelation. Revelation is the uncovering of that which once was concealed. The pulling back of the veil. We talk about the revelation of Jesus Christ, waiting for the revelation of Jesus Christ when He just appears, when He pulls back that which has been hidden. When heaven is revealed, when the holy angels are revealed, when it's all revealed to us, it's already there. It's already real, but it just isn't seen by our eye. Paul is praying that we would have the spirit of wisdom and the revelation of what? The knowledge of Him. See that, brothers and sisters. Look what it says. It says, the spirit of wisdom and revelation, listen, in the knowledge of Him. Where are you going to find wisdom? Where are you going to receive the spirit of wisdom, of understanding deeper things than you would normally do by your natural senses, intellect? Where are you going to find just simple revelation? The light's turned on. The veil is pulled back. The word just opens up to you. Where? It's in the knowledge of Him. Hear it clearly. Man, this is important. This is so important because so many people say probably right now, yes, I want the spirit of wisdom. Yes, Lord, reveal to me the truths of my salvation. I want to understand. We say the cross, oh God, show me what the cross really means. You'll never understand it until you study it. Until you study it. See, hear it. Oh, please don't miss this point. Where does God reveal His heart to you? In His Word. The greatest times of revelation have been when I've been studying the Word of God. God works supernaturally, naturally. He works radically, practically. He just, bam, and I'm just studying the Word and all of a sudden the light's on.
Well, that verse and that one and that concept and that truth and this context and the verse or chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 4, chapter 5 and chapter 6. I see what 6 is saying compared with chapter 1 and it just, it fits. It's just, whoa, and this means I have access into the holiest of all. Wait, God lives in me. It goes beyond just, oh yeah, God lives in me. Spirit of wisdom and revelation. In what? The knowledge of Him. I'm studying. Or, I have been studying and I'm driving down the street, say, and I've memorized some passages and I'm just seeking the Lord. Just in prayer and bam, it's like, whoa! It just hits me. Man, it's an amazing thing. If God had a video camera on me and showed you guys what I did, I would... Whoa! And I'm screaming in my car, and I think the guy next to me thinks I'm psycho. And there have been times that I've gotten so excited in the study of God's Word that there was no way that I could express what God had showed me from the pulpit here. I kind of jump out of the stool. And I'm just thinking, now, how can I do that? And after the message is over, I'm thinking, what a joke that was. People are telling me, man, that was a great message. I'm thinking, I couldn't get it out. I'm thinking, no, you didn't get it. You didn't get the whole thing. Because I couldn't explain it. Why? Because it comes when you get in the Word. It comes when you study. It's not about a textbook. Oh, I better study the Bible. It's a good thing Christians do, pray and study. It's so that you might know Him.
Amen.
You just fall in love with Him as you see for one time in your life, the veil is ripped back and you say the cross, whoa, propitiation. And you're speechless. Wait a second. When you begin to understand and it just clicks, I deserve hell. I really should burn in hell. The anger of God is just, it's right, it's not wrong. And love and anger go hand in hand. How can He be a loving God without being a just God? And He took my penalty. He satisfied the wrath of God for me, and upon Him the iniquities of us all were laid. He was bruised for my iniquities. Oh, He was smitten, afflicted by God. The chastisement of my peace was upon Him, and by His stripes I am healed. And it just hits me. And what can you say? How can you teach it? You can't. Only the Holy Spirit can to your heart. That's why Paul knew it. I mean, Paul covered some pretty heavy stuff in verses 3 through 14. And then he just said, oh God, help. Oh God, just open their eyes to these things. Let them see this mystery, the gospel. Let them see. Oh, my heart is broken tonight for you, for us. My cry is, Lord, please do this work in us. Now here's the deal. It's God's will. It's not, oh God, please, and we'll beg, and tarry all night, and if we pray hard enough and long enough, God will reward us. I've asked myself a question often. Why is it study? Why do I have to study? If God is so powerful, God is so supernatural, God is the God of miracles, the God of anointing, the God of revelation, why is it that we in this dispensation have to study? Why do I have to figure out the context? Why do I have to get the sense of the text, the meaning? Why do I have to go through all this stuff, Look up the Greek words. And you think, man, that's a lot of labor. Why, if God's God, why can't He just speak it to my heart? Didn't He do it to Paul? I really believe because God wants you to fellowship with Him. And He knows you're not going to do it any other way. God just speaks to you. Boom, boom, here it is. Okay, thanks, God. On to the next. God wants us to mine in the Word. Like the miner with the pick, mining for gold. Just
Just digging in there for nuggets, for treasures. Just digging through the Word. He wants us to read and reread and read and reread this love letter called Ephesians. Called the Bible. You know, well, I read the Bible once, I'm done. Oh no, it's a love letter. You read and reread and read. You know, there's a lot of people here engaged. You know, yeah. Like I said. You know, and the guys, a lot of the guys in the school of ministry engaged. You know, I was the bearer of love letters going from Mexico to the States and from the States to Mexico. And these guys didn't read it, go, that's neat, throw it in the trash. And I said, hey guys, I got something. And gone, they disappeared. They were going to read in private. I mean, they were just gone. You know, and that's how it is. It's love. And that's what we're to do in the Word. Disappear. You know, you grab your Bible and boom, you're at a park somewhere and there's nobody around and you're just in the Word. You're just before the Lord. You're just saying, Lord, here I am. You disappear into your room. You've got some books out, some Greek helps. You've got a concordance, maybe a commentary, and you're saying, oh God, I want to know your Word. Hey, let it burn. Let it burn and do something with it. Study. Study to show yourself approved to God, the Bible says. To God, not to man, to God. Before the Lord you're studying. Before the Lord, here I am. I lay your Word before you. You know, I mean, here I am, totally dyslexic. I get born again. Didn't even own a Bible, couldn't read at all. Forget it. Somebody said, you want me to buy you a Bible? I don't need a Bible. What am I going to do with a Bible? Can't read. You know what I do? I just lay the Word out before the Lord. Just in my room. Just, God, I want you. Got the Bible on tape. Just begin to listen to the Bible. Follow along. Just, God, speak to me. God, I need to know you. Now, I probably had more questions than any of you about studying, because studying is the worst thing you could possibly do to me. It's interesting. God called me to study. I mean, I'm a pastor. That's what I'm supposed to do. Now, my brain just doesn't work like that. But you know what? God has so transformed my brain, so transformed my thinking through His Word. In a very practical sense and a spiritual sense. And the more and more I give myself to the Word of God, to understanding the things of God, the more and more the Lord reveals to me about Himself. They're hand in hand. And let me tell you, you want to know the Lord, you need to know His Word. You need to know His Word. You have to. There's no other way. And it's not about getting knowledge, it's about getting to know Him. You can't know somebody without knowing something about them. You know, and there's a lot of guys going around knowing a lot about the Lord, but really bearing no fruit of holiness in their life, which tells me they don't know the Lord. You don't know the all-consuming fire and walk in iniquity. You don't declare to fellowship with Him and, yeah, I know this and that and this, and they can teach and the whole thing, and there's no life. That's not biblical study. That's not good theology. That's what we call dried up theology. Paul's desire is, oh, that they would know you, God. And they would know you through the Word, through knowledge of you. But, he says in verse 18, the eyes of their understanding being enlightened. It's interesting, this word understanding is best translated and most translated heart. The eyes of their heart. What do you mean? Does my heart have eyes? These spiritual senses would understand. That heart would have understanding to the things of, most importantly, the gospel of grace, the new covenant. God's plan of redemption for mankind. Jew, Gentile, slave free, All men, everywhere. And this comes into this whole thing that we talk about so often called missions. The Great Commission. The purpose of the church. To go into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, that's the very heart of the matter here. Paul's saying, oh, that you would see. Now, again, Paul was a missionary. And he had a heart that burned for missions. And he's saying that you would see this. That you would begin to understand this. Not just intellectually, but in the depths of your inner man. He prays again in chapter 3, and he prays that they would be strengthened in the inmost being, which he calls the inner man. And that's what he's talking about here, the eyes of your heart, that your very being, your very person, who you are, would have absolute divine revelation and wisdom into these things. Now look what he prays. It's an awesome prayer. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling. First thing he prays, we're going to see three main things he prays here. Number one, that you might know, again there's that word, know, that you might have understanding too, that the eyes of your understanding or the eyes of your heart, your most innermost being would know what is the hope of his calling. Now it's important for you to see that it's the hope of his calling. You know, normally we say, what's your calling? You know, well, my calling's to be a pastor. My calling's this. Well, really, our calling is fellowship with Jesus Christ. And we saw that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. That's our calling. And from that calling overflows gifts, places in the body. We'll get into a lot of that here in Ephesians. But here he's saying, no, my prayer for the church, I love this, Paul is deep here. My prayer for the church is that the very most inmost being would have revelation, the curtain would be pulled back, the divine deep wisdom of God would be given to them in what? In this thing of the hope of God's calling upon them. God's calling. What is God's calling? God called you. The Bible talks so much, and Paul is again praying about the things he was talking about in verses 4 through 14. Talking about salvation. And we know that apart from the calling of God, no one of us would respond. How can you respond without hearing a call? And God has this effectual calling upon us. He wooed us, drew us, we say, to himself. Now, Paul's praying, I want you to know what the hope of that calling is. His calling on your life. What is God's calling on your life? God's calling on your life is salvation. Fellowship, ultimately, with Jesus Christ himself. The Father. The Spirit. God's calling on your life. Listen to me. Let me simplify it. God's calling on your life is a calling to himself. He has called you to himself. He has reconciled you to himself. He has brought you near. You who were afar off, he talks there in chapter 2 to the Gentiles. He has drawn you near by the blood of Christ, by the cross. He's drawn you near. He's brought you near. This is God's calling. There is hope in it, is what the apostle is praying. And he prays that we would understand the great hope in our salvation. Oh, that you would, your eyes of your heart, your understanding, your very being, your very core, the center of you, would understand the hope in your salvation. And that's his prayer. His prayer is, oh, that you would see into the spiritual, and you would see that this hope is great, that heaven is real, that eternity is waiting for you, and that you are able to go forth into all the nations and preach the gospel, and know that if your life is taken from you, you have eternity. You have a hope. You're never going to be without hope. Ever. Ever. Christians, we walk so many times like we have no hope when we have the greatest hope that is offered to mankind. It's the hope of Jesus Christ. Hope, deliverance, The blessed hope and glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Titus tells us that's what the grace of God teaches us to look towards.
Right.
Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14 talks about salvation, talks about grace, talks about how it teaches us to seek after God, to deny ungodliness, to be holy. And it says there in verse 13, looking to the blessed hope and glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us from every lawless deed and purified for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Your hope, it causes you to look. John says this hope in 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. He says, everyone who has this hope in Him purifies themselves just as He is pure. The hope is salvation. The references that I've just given you, Titus chapter 2, verse 13, 1 John 3, 3, speak ultimately of the end of that salvation, as 1 Peter talks about, the end of our salvation. When it's totally worked through, this whole thing of redemption, when God is finished and He ultimately rescues, what we call raptures us as the church, we have the greatest hope. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, don't sorrow as others who have no hope. When somebody dies, when a saint dies, you guys, you don't got to sorrow. You got hope. Hope of what? Eternal life. Life after death. You have the greatest hope. And listen, if you lose that hope, you lose life. You lose the fight. You walk in defeat. Paul's saying, oh God, the first thing I pray is that they would understand your calling on them, how you called them to yourself, and you're going to finish that which you started. You've predestined them from the foundations of the world. You've redeemed them and bought them back. You have sealed them with your Holy Spirit for the day of redemption, period. But Paul's saying, oh, that it's so practical that they would get it. See, we study all the theology, the sealing of the Spirit. We've got neat analogies and historical facts on the Word, and it's like a wedding ring or engagement ring, and it's a down payment, the whole thing. But my prayer is after having that knowledge, we would have revelation based upon that knowledge.
Right.
Revelation, whoa, oh, I'm sealed. I am sealed. I have a hope in Jesus Christ that nothing can shake. You know, when you really believe that and really understand that, you walk with the Lord. You just walk in victory. You see, that's what Paul's saying. Oh, that you would understand your salvation, that you might have power, that you might have life, that you might be the body of Jesus Christ. The body's going to be the body when the body realizes that the head is Christ. The one that is in authority, the one that gives the commands is Jesus Christ. When we get it, well, then what can stop us? Nothing. The problem is we know it, but hasn't been revealed yet. I encourage you to pray this prayer because it's written in the Word and it's the will of God. The second thing is what he's praying that your eyes would be enlightened. To what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? The second thing here is that we would have understanding in a spiritual sense, in the innermost being of our hearts, of truly, simply, the love of God. Note again the word His. His inheritance in the saints. The riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. This is the heart of grace, brothers and sisters. When you and I understand, come to the reality that God really loves us, that God considers us His inheritance, do you realize that you are His inheritance? What do you mean His inheritance? Well, He paid a huge price. And with that price that He paid, He got something. You and I look at what he got and says, oh man, he got a bad deal. Because what did he get? He got you. He got me. In our carnality, in our depravity, in our desperately wicked hearts. But wait, that's what he got, but that's not what he's making. He's making saints. Saints. The word means holy. He's making saints. That's what he bought, but he bought you and redeemed you and paid for you wholly, totally, completely. You're forgiven. And you have become his treasure. His purchased possession. Hear that. Look at verse 11 with me, back into the theology section. It says in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. And most commentators and Greek scholars say that it should render, in whom also we were made an inheritance. And then you look at verse 14, says, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. You are the purchased possession. You are the possession of God. We talked about ownership. God owns you. He's got a seal upon you. Do you know that God is delighted in you? Delighted. He calls you his inheritance. And Paul is saying, and I love this, and I'm so thankful for it, because in all of the theology, I see this thing missed. I study theology. I study enough theology to make a man's brain fry. I truly do. I study these guys that are so wordy and they go on and on. Those of you that read for me on tape, groan when you read this stuff. Well, some of you, unless you like to study theology like me. I mean, literally, I've had people come to me and say, Trent, you want me to read? It's so dry. I read it and go, this is the best book I've ever read. Because I love theology, but you just, and they go on, and they go into all these things, and these guys have intellects this big. You know, and I'm trying to understand it with my intellect that big. And you know, and my brain is truly fried. But you know, the thing is they miss what the theologian Paul himself knew, which made him such an awesome theologian, the kind that I would desire to be, the kind that you should desire to be, a scholar of mind and a seeker of heart. He's saying, in all of this, this salvation and this inheritance and all of these riches, oh, I pray that you would get it, that God's in love with you. That all of that is because God loves you and that God bought you at a price and God paid a huge price for you. He gave his only begotten son because you were worth to him as much as his son was. Now that's mind-boggling if you really think about that statement I just made, that you were worth to God as much as his son was. Wow. How do you say that? Well, he gave his son for you. He gave his son for you. And Jesus declared it in his high priest prayer, John 17. Same truth. And when we come to this understanding in our hearts, there's no more time to doubt the faithfulness of God. There's no more place for the enemy to say, God doesn't love you. Baloney. God loves me. Absolutely, God. That's not even an issue for debate, Satan. You are such a liar and you're sick. You're ridiculous. God doesn't love me. How stupid is that? He died for me. And you know, to the person that has understanding to these things, it's just kind of a given. It's just like, hey, you know, Satan can come and he just starts throwing and you just say, shield of faith. Why? You got faith. You believe that God loves you. If you doubt God loves you, you know, I would just pray, oh God, give me understanding to the gospel of grace. There's not a day that goes by in my life that I just know that God is longing to pour out his grace on me. Why? Because something I did? No. Because what he said.
Because I've studied Ephesians. Because I've looked through the Word and God's shown me His heart. I'm not special. Just like you. God is so longing. Look, you and I go through so much trouble because we're not willing to understand. We're not willing to give our hearts to. We're not willing to seek after God to just get it. It's absolutely disgusting to the angels in heaven to hear, God doesn't love me, from a sinner, from a saint. God doesn't love me. And they watch us. God doesn't love me. Oh, why did He do this into my life? You live in a fallen world. You live in a depraved body. You live in a body that is dying and is going to have problems. You live in a world where Satan has some authority over people. And they do things that they ought not to do. And there's tragedy because of it. And we live in a world that nature itself is fallen. Nature itself was affected by man's sin. Romans chapter 8 declares that. And disasters happen. You say, well, if God loves me, why did He let this happen? Listen. God loves you. How do I know? Because Jesus died for you. Period. Now in that, there's all kinds of theology to study that you can understand it deeper. Listen. God demonstrates His love towards us that when we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Amen.
That's it. He demonstrates it. Not demonstrated, demonstrates it still and is demonstrating it. And I don't care what happens in my life, I know this. God loves me. You know what? If my life is taken from me, it's just the evidence of the love of God. We have such an earthly concept of life. And Paul's saying, oh God, give them revelation to the goodness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whew. The third thing he prays, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe. Note it's to the believers. Again, verse 15, it's to those who have faith and who have love for all the saints, these people that are saved. He says, oh God, open their eyes. Verse 19, to the exceeding greatness. I love the word exceeding. It means to throw beyond. It's so far beyond. You can't find it. You can't come to the end of it. It's to the exceeding greatness. Now, if exceeding wasn't enough, he used the word greatness. We're going to find in chapter 3, he uses three words. Exceedingly, abundantly, above. Exceedingly, throw beyond. Abundantly, above. All that you could ever ask or think. He's praying. Oh, God. You know, he's just like, this is what the unsearchable riches of Christ. And he's saying that they would understand what? Things that are unsearchable. That they would understand what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe. That the exceeding greatness of God's power, the power that you have right now because you're in Christ, Paul's saying, oh, that they would just understand, oh, Father, Father of glory, give them the eyes that they might understand what is the exceeding greatness of the power towards us who believe. You know, when you believed in Jesus Christ, you became a possessor of all heaven. Because you're an heir with Jesus Christ and you own all that He has. And as we'll see in chapter 2, you're seated in the heavenlies with Him already. Your position is in Christ. You've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place. Everything that heaven owns is yours. All the power over just all the power that you can ever possess is yours. Paul's saying, oh God, let them see it. Because he knows. Christians, if we see it, this world won't be the same. Your Belinda will know there's a light on the second story of this complex. Man. And these little lights come out of there. And they are just everywhere. And they're lighting up this city. And we know that they are Christians by their love one for another. And we know that they are the disciples of Jesus Christ. Nobody has to say he's a Christian. It's obvious. That man is filled with the power from on high.
Amen.
that Jesus promised. What for? To be a witness of Him. Paul says, oh, that they would get it. Oh, those in Ephesus and throughout Asia Minor, that they would see it, that they would understand it, that they have all of heaven. Listen to this. What is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe according, again, there's that word, dominated by, according to the working of His mighty power. There's four words here that speak of power. His power towards us who believe, according to the word working, that's another word, speaks of power. Of His mighty, that's another word that speaks of power. And then that last word, power, there in verse 19. Four times, four different ways, He uses the language as best as He can to express something that's past understanding. He says that they would know the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe according to the working of His mighty power. You look at this thing in the Greek and it's just like, you couldn't use anything else. You couldn't say it any stronger way. Paul's beside himself. That's what happens when you get into prayer and talk about salvation. And he says, which, this is the power. Let me illustrate the power for you. It's which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and sat Him at the right hand in the heavenly place. The power that I'm talking about, Paul is saying, it's the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. It is the very power of the resurrection. It's the greatest power on the face of the earth, brothers and sisters. There's nothing greater than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's nothing greater, nothing stronger, nothing that declares the gospel clearer, nothing that has saved you better than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is that power. Paul the Apostle says, you have the same power living in you that raised Christ from the dead through the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 10. This is the power. This isn't like, oh, I think He might have the power. We're talking about the power of the resurrection. Paul said this. Paul wanted this power so much that he says, I count all of my religious efforts, all of my religious attainments lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, who have I suffered loss of all things and count them but rubbish that I might gain Christ, not being found in Him, having a righteousness of my own, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. It's all about knowing Him. It's all about intimacy with Him. It's all about fellowship with God. It's about abiding in Him and He in you, because apart from Him, you can do nothing, but through Him, you can do all things. You have the power of the resurrection. Christians, this evening, I don't care how you feel right now, if you feel tired, if you feel like you wish I'd stop preaching, you're thinking you're going a little long, Trent, I'm talking about the power of the resurrection of the dead. It's not something off in the distance, it's something in your heart. Amen. It's something you possess. You possess every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place. Paul's saying, oh God, if they would just see it. Oh, see, this is what moved Paul. That's why he's praying it. He's thinking, oh, if they got this, this is what compelled this guy throughout the Roman world to preach the gospel nonstop. This is what caused the guy to climb mountain ranges, to cross seas, to go through lands, to go into marketplaces and stand up and herald the gospel, to go into the synagogues and declare the Messiah, Jesus Christ, to the Jews as they would turn on Him, as they would chase Him. This is what caused the guy to flee from cities to the next, fleeing because of persecution, going to the next to preach the gospel, having to flee from that city to the next, going. He's been stoned, shipwrecked, beaten. I mean, the guy was stoned in Lystra. They dragged him out of the city, left him for dead. The disciples gathered around. He stood back up and he went right back into the city. This is the power of the resurrection. There was something different about him. You just go, Paul, what happened to you? Jesus rose again from the dead, ascended, sat at the right hand of God, and He gave me that very same power. Man, if we would get it. It's not just theology. Oh, yeah, that's neat. That's great. Yeah. But He's saying, hey, and what I'm saying tonight is get with the Lord. Ask God to revolutionize your heart, because let me tell you, brothers and sisters, doubt, there's no room for it when you understand your calling, your salvation, God's love for you, His inheritance in you. When you understand He's risen from the dead and He lives in you, and you have that same very power. And He says here that for verse 21,
this power who he seat, he raised from the dead. He sat him at the right hand in the heavenly place, far above all principalities and powers, mights and dominions, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Number one, it's an eternal power. It's not going to fade away. It doesn't go away. It will remain on into eternity. This age, the age to come. Number two, it's the power that is far above everything. It's above demons. Hear it clearly. It's above the devil himself. Listen to what it says. It says in verse 22, and has put all things under his feet and gave him, Jesus, to be the head of all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This power is, Paul says, let me illustrate for you. It's the power of the resurrection. It's not only the power of the resurrection, it's the power of the ascension. It's the power that he has sitting on the throne next to the Father. It's the same power that is working in you. It's the power that he has put all things under his feet. He has suppressed all things. He has a power over Satan. Now again, these Gentiles came out of a very pagan background. Read Acts chapter 19. Demon possessions. Witchcraft. They burned a bunch of magic books after God done huge miracles through this demon possession thing and the name of Jesus. Things were happening. They were coming out of that kind of a background where they were fearful of demonic oppression and fearful of spells and curses and these things. Let me tell you, when I travel cross-culturally, I find in almost every culture I'm in that there are a great fear in the Christians of demon powers, demonic forces. And this is the message they need to hear. You know why they fear that? Because they see that and they don't understand their salvation. They just don't understand it. Because we have the power over it because we're in Christ. Guys, I don't even know how to begin to teach this because it's so powerful. Jesus Christ has all things under his feet. All things. Every trial in your life, every problem you come against, every spiritual demonic power coming against you, it's all under his feet and you are seated in the heavenlies with him and you have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. If you're in Christ, my prayer is, oh, you just get it. You know, when the enemy comes and attacks you, you just lift up the shield of faith, pull out the sword of the Spirit. And you'd start praying always with all prayers and supplications. Just start binding the enemy. Deal with him. He doesn't have any authority over you. And don't listen to his lies. Just seek the Lord. You know, a person that's got a life of prayer understands this. A person that's in prayer gets this. Falls in love with him. Walks close to him. The enemy comes, he says, sword of the Spirit, get out of here. You got no power. All things are under his feet, and you are too. Get behind me, Satan. See, all he can do is go like this. Just flap his little mouth at you. Oh, you're not saved. Oh, look, I'm going to get you now. Oh, look, it's over for you. And you just lift up the cross and declare your salvation. And stand in the presence of the Lord, cleansed and forgiven. And empowered with the gospel of Jesus Christ and go forth. Because look what it says. And I know we've gone way over. But the last verse, don't miss it. And I wish I had more time with this. And he has put all things under his feet, verse 22. And given him, Jesus, to be head over all things to the church. We'll look at this headship and whole thing as we get into the body even more. Verse 23, which is his body? Listen to this. The fullness of him who fills all in all. What is the fullness of God who fills all in all? It's the body of Jesus Christ. Hear it clearly. What will fill this world with God? What will fill this world with God? It will be the body of Jesus Christ as they go forth. This is why I say missions, it's just not a kick I'm on. It's the scriptures. And I got to teach them. And the only way that God is going to be magnified and exalted and glorified throughout the world is when the body goes forth and begins to fill every little pocket of the world with the love of Jesus Christ. Listen, a body. We are His head. He is the Lord. He is over the body. He is the head there. He makes the demands. He's the one in control. But it's the body that fulfills what the head is thinking. It's the body that carries out the actions, the will of the head. It's the body that carries it out. We are His body. We are His messengers. We are called ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We are those that God has... Why? I don't know, but He's entrusted us. He's entrusted us with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has not given it to angels. He should have. He didn't. He gave it to His body. And let me say this. God's way of salvation to mankind is through you and me going forth and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is God's will. It is God's way. When the church doesn't go, when the church doesn't go to the unreached areas of the world, the unreached areas of the world will never ever hear the name of Jesus nor glorify His name, and God cannot fill that region and those people's hearts with the Holy Spirit because the church isn't willing. Hey, it's not a man-centered gospel. It's a God-centered gospel, but God-centered right in man. God just dwells in you and lives in you. And the way God is glorified is that we go, that they can worship, that they can exalt, that they can see. You know, there are tongues right now that do not have the scriptures in their own language. There are tongues right now that have never said Jesus is Lord in their language. And how will they ever do it unless somebody's willing to go? You know, we say, well, some missionary organization will do it. Well, what are we? We're the body of Christ, which He fills all in all with. Who are we? What a cop-out. What a joke. We've left it to a missionary organization. Why is that missionary organization even there? Because the church wouldn't do it. So they said, well, we got to start a missionary organization. Because they understood this. God is calling many of us to the uttermost parts of the earth. We're watching this happen. We're sitting back, we're getting to know Him, we're fellowship with Him, and we're praying, God, show us Your will. And let me say this. God, listen, and I really believe I speak very prophetically, God, in this generation, wants to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hey, you that are studying Greek, study with all your heart, because go get ready to translate the Bible into a language that's never heard it. Please, don't just write some new scholarly work on the Greek text. We have hundreds of them. Go and fulfill the Great Commission. Man, when you take a New Testament to a people that have never heard the gospel, man, your whole understanding of the gospel will change. When you witness to somebody who's never heard, when you see their eyes bulge out and think, whoa! You're trying to tell me the Creator God died for me? And the Lord begins to do a work. I want to tell you, if you die there, praise the Lord. For me to live as Christ and to die is gain. Paul says, for my earnest expectation and hope, that is in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Far better to go and be with the Lord. And listen, if God's will is for those people to hear His name, and God's laid that in your heart, God's going to accomplish that through your heart, through your life, as you present your body as a living sacrifice to Jesus Christ. It's all over the Word. It's clear. The American church has slipped into this low
to this apathy and has fallen asleep in the light. And the word of the Lord is, awake, you who sleep, and arise from the dead, and let Christ give you life. Let Christ give you life. There is no more fulfilling life than serving the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your life. Oh, you want to talk about fulfillment? Ha, there's nothing like it. When you just are filled with Him and watching Him fill the earth with His glory. I think the calling's clear. Read over the text. Read over. Pray through it. And see who you are in Christ. And pray this prayer. God, do it. Reveal to me, Lord, you're calling on me, who I am in you, your inheritance, and the power that's been given. And watch God move as you begin to open His word and pray that prayer and let God be God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you tonight for your glory. And God, we desire, Lord, that your glory would fill the earth. Father, this earth is so little in comparison to eternity, but it's so big in comparison to our little world that we live in today. Our lives, God, our jobs, our Lord, places of Lord, dwelling. The world looks so huge, so overwhelming. Last night, Lord, as we looked at, Lord, Iran, and we saw the desperation, Lord, of the need for the gospel, and Lord, just the persecution. It seems absolutely impossible. But Jesus, you said, with man all things are impossible, but with God nothing is impossible. And God, from a human point of view, it is absolutely impossible. But God, we know that with you all things are possible, and we know your will is to reach the world. And Lord, truly, we live in the last days. We know it. It's obvious. And God, you said that you would usher in every tribe and tongue from the face of the earth into eternity. They'll stand at your throne. We see it in Revelation as you give us a glimpse into the eternal. Therefore, God, we know it's got to happen. And God, we want to be those who allow it to happen, and we want to be those whom you use to make it happen. Lord, use us to fill all in all. Your body, your church. Stir not only our hearts, but the church in America and throughout the world. Stir the churches, God. Those little churches, Lord, in China, and Lord, Iran and Iraq, Lord, and Syria and Saudi Arabia, Lord, and Lord, in these areas of India and Burma, and Lord, in these areas of Africa, Father, in Turkey, and Lord, throughout Syria and throughout Lebanon, God, Egypt, Father, we pray that you would stir these churches, the very natives there, you would, Lord, do a spiritual revival in their hearts, and God, allow people to be willing to die for the furtherance of the gospel. Oh God, we thank you, Lord, for those men before us that were willing to die, that we have a Bible in our hands today. And we praise you and exalt you, and we commit, Lord, our hearts, our lives, your word, we commit it to you and ask that you would just have your way. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes, that we might see what is the hope of our calling, the hope of your calling. What is the riches of your inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of your power towards us who believe? According to your working of your mighty power, that same power that rose Christ from the dead and that caused him to sit at the right hand and that all things are under his feet, be fulfilled. Fulfill your will through us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.